Well, let us begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that we can gather in the name of Jesus. We thank you for your precious word. And Lord, teach us this morning through your Spirit. And Lord, some things that are clear in this passage, and there are many things that aren't real clear. And so help us to glean from what you would have for us. And Lord, then may we do what you teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. Well, let's begin by singing the first and last stanza on Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, 233, 233. And maybe you can find a book if there's not one nearby, or look on a neighbor. Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness I see. There's a light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Very good. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Well, turn to Revelation chapter 9, if you will. As we sing songs like that, we just see the glory and grace of our risen Savior and our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we have no conception, it seems to me, of what it will be like here on earth when the wrath of God is poured out. We have never seen the wrath of God poured out since the flood of Noah, I believe, and it's coming, and we see some really difficult times ahead for the Christ-rejecting earth as they will be taken out, and kind of a precursor of what outer darkness is like it would be. So I just pray that as we go through today's study, we will have such a glorious appreciation of our salvation that we can't rest without telling everyone we see about the Lord. Let's read these first verses first and then ask you a few questions. Revelation chapter 9, verse 13, then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouth came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was filled by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk,
and they did not repent of their murders or of their sorceries or of their sexual immorality or their thefts. Wow, that's a heavy one, isn't it? Well, as we get in today's study, just a few questions for you to get you thinking a little bit. Number one, do you believe that everything is under the sovereign control of God?
Yes.
So, in 42 days at the election, think God is in control of that? You think God is in control? Akhmenati John professing he's going to annihilate Israel on Yom Kippur, or actually not Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah, the Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur, I guess it is Day of Atonement. Well, is he in control of demonic forces?
Yes.
I think we'll see that very clearly today once again. Did Jesus say that spirits have or have not flesh and bones? They do not have flesh or bones, Jesus said. Can angels or demons, which are angels, evil angels, that basically is what we call demons, can they reside or inhabit people?
Yes.
For sure. Does the Bible teach that some angels are bound?
Yes.
If so, for what reason? Okay. Hopefully you'll learn something today. Hopefully you aren't wasting your time here, but you may be. What is meant by going after strange flesh? We'll get into the word hetero and that one. Is there any commonality or relationship between the sixth trumpet judgment here in chapter 9 and the flood of Noah? I think on several fronts. We'll talk about that a little bit. What is the geographical dividing point between east and west?
The river Euphrates.
Very good. What is the purpose, see chapter 9, that's the martyrs under the altar, of slaying one-third of mankind? What's one of the purposes anyway? Okay, question 8, verse 16. Is the size of the army symbolic and innumerable, or is it a rather exact number, the 200 million?
Exact number.
It's an exact number.
Why do you say that? He said he had the number of them.
The number of them, yeah.
Okay, we'll give you another reason in addition to that, but that's a good one. How much symbolism is in verse 17, which gives the characteristics of the horses? Like is a simile, but you'll notice it's only used twice. So there's some very literal things being said here about these horses, which is amazing to me. Mm-hmm. How many people were killed by the invading army? Very good. I kind of slowed down the answers now. When do you think this great sixth trumpet judgment described in the last portion of chapter 9, when do you think it occurs? I don't know exactly, but that would be my guess as well. There are a number of things today we'll talk about which I don't think we see the specific answers in the scripture for. Most commentators or commentaries kind of tune out on chapter 9. They don't have much to say about it, and there's good reason for that. The ones that do have something to say about it all disagree with one another, so that tells you that there's a lot of things here told us today that are not real specific, but there are some things that are specific, so let's see what they are. As we go back to verse 13, notice the control of God over the various things here in these opening verses of this section of Scripture. We have, then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Now, if we go back to just a chapter to Revelation 8, notice in verse 2, it says, then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints and so forth. We have that in 8:2 and then in 8:6. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So these trumpets, these angels are with their trumpets, kind of standing at attention, it would seem to me, before God, right? Mm. I think they will be given their instructions to sound, probably by Jesus Christ or by a mighty angel, one of the two. But we see God in control here of the sounding. It just doesn't happen that they go around and start blowing their trumpets. I think God is very much in control, specifically in control of the sounding of the trumpets. And they are, the voice is from the horns of the golden altar. We see the golden altar over and over here in the scriptures of just Revelation itself. Look at chapter 6, verse 9, talking about the martyrs. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar, and this is the golden altar, the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, "How, Lord, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge your blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Well, I think part of the reason of this one-third of mankind being killed by this demonic army that we have in today's study is that taking that revenge on a Christ-rejecting and on a world who's been killing those of Jesus, it would seem to me. But we see the altar there. If you go to chapter 8, verse 3, we read, "Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was giving much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne." And then in verse 5, I just read that. I read 6. "Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and earthquake." And then in chapter 9, verse 13, we have it again. That's where we are today. And then 14, verse 18, we have the following. "And another angel came from the altar who had the power over fire, and he cried out with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." And then in chapter 16, verse 7, we have another reference here, 16:7. "And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." So we see God is in control, and these instructions basically for the various angels sounding here for the seven angels are coming from the golden altar, it would appear. "And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the six angels at the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So we see a bunch of things, it seems to me, in that statement. Number one, God is in control. He binds sinful angels. Also, he has the control to release the sinful angels, as it says here, release the four who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Now, how spiritual beings are bound at a specific location, I don't know. But we do think that Euphrates, of course, stands for Babylon. Babylon at Euphrates, the place where demons dwell. And we have all this demonic activity going on here in chapter 9, both in the first part and in this last part today. But let's just look a little bit at the angels for a minute who are bound. As you rightfully said, angels are bound in the scriptures. Let's just look at a couple of references here. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Peter is talking about the destructive doctrines of false teachers, and he is using a comparison here, and we're going to read 2 Peter 2, 4 on down through 2, 7, and maybe even through 2, 8, and start to open your mind up to what we see in the scriptures about the wickedness of man, particularly the wickedness of sexual immorality, and remember the flood of Noah, that what might have happened at the flood of Noah to cause God to destroy everybody on the earth except the eight people in the ark. And so this destruction of mankind, which we see coming in the Great Tribulation, is not the first time that God has wiped out population on the earth. But look at what we're learning here about these bound angels. Verse 4, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned..." Well, all the angels that fell sinned, didn't they? Mm-hmm. That's a third of the angels. Are all angels that sinned now bound?
No.
I've got four or five chasing me around. And they can't even keep up with all my sin. But no, we have demonic beings all around us, don't we? And they're all fallen angels. So not all fallen angels are bound, but it would appear that some sinned so tremendously that they are more or less, in my words, in maximum security. They're in Alcatraz, if you will. And here we have, for God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down into hell. This word now is Tartarus. Tartarus is a compartment that's only mentioned here in this place in the account in Luke 16 where we have the two compartments of hell mentioned and described, the good and the bad. You know, the good is where Abraham, we call it Abraham's bosom. That's empty, by the way, because Jesus set those captives free when he paid the price of our sin. He descended into hell. He descended to earth 3 days, 3 nights, and then the captives were released. Or they were released somewhere in that time. I don't know exactly when. The bad compartment is still there.